Those of you that were here this morning and in the service know that we talked about the presence of God and being in the presence of God. We used as our text verse that statement that Moses made in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, where he said this, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And for those of you that weren't here this morning, let me just remind you that this statement was made after the Israelites corrupted themselves by building that golden calf. And Leonard mentioned it in the Sunday school lesson this morning. I always worry when he gets going in Sunday school that I'm going to have to revamp my sermon because he's going to take a big piece of it. But I haven't had to do that yet. And if he does, I'm just going to preach it anyway. I figure God is in the business of repetition, and he wants us to hear it twice. But you remember Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was getting the Ten Commandments. He was getting instructions for the temple. He stayed up there for 40 days, and the people got a little impatient, and they came to Aaron and said, "Hey, we don't know what's become of Moses. He's been gone over a month. You need to make us some gods." And Aaron took all their gold jewelry and put it in the fire, and with the engraving tool made a golden calf. And he led the people to worship that calf. And Moses came down from the mountain, and here's what God said. He said, "I'm going to destroy this people. Stand back. I'm just going to destroy them. They're stiff-necked." And it was funny, Dave Tyler was asking me after the church, he said, "You know, when they operated on me, they fixed my neck and it's stiff all the time. Is that what God talking about?" I said, "No. It's when you're stubborn and God tells you to do something and you don't." But God said, "This is a stiff-necked people. Moses, just stand back. I'm going to destroy them. I'll make a people out of you." And Moses said, "No, Lord, forgive them. Give them another chance." In fact, this is the place where Moses prayed. He said, "God, if you can't forgive them, then blot me out of the book." I mean, he loved his people so much that he was willing to give up his relationship with God to get God to forgive his people. And so God said, "Okay, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to forgive them. But here's the consequences of this sin. I'm not going to go to the promised land with you. I'm going to send an angel. And that angel will take you to the promised land. I'm going to keep all my promises. I'm going to give you that land. But an angel is going to lead you to it. And it's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to still drive out all the people that live there, but it's not going to be me. It's going to be an angel that goes before you, that leads you there, that gives you the victory in the land." And that's when Moses said, "Lord, if you don't go, we don't want to go either. If your presence is not going to go with us, then don't lead us into that land." And what Moses was saying is, as I mentioned this morning, he said, "Look, we'd rather be with God in the wilderness than to be in the promised land without him." And as I mentioned this morning, every single one of us ought to have that same mindset, that same attitude. The presence of God is more important than any blessings of God. And I mentioned this morning, so many times we want the blessings without the blessor. We want the provision without the provider. We want the benefits without the benefiter. And I'm glad that God blesses us, and I think we should enjoy every blessing that God sends our way. But the point of my message this morning was, don't forget the one who sends them. Don't forget the blessor. I mean, love him for who he is, not for just what he sends. Love him. And I mentioned this morning that it's in the presence of God that we find the fullness of fellowship. We were created to fellowship with God. And it's when we're in his presence that we enjoy the fullness of that fellowship. It's in his presence that we find the fullness of joy. The psalmist says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." I'm glad we don't have to be satisfied with just a quarter joy. I'm glad we don't have to be satisfied with a half of joy. I'm glad we can have our tank full of joy in the presence of the Lord. And it's in the presence of the Lord that we find fullness of life. We use that verse from Philippians that said, "Look, my righteousness does not depend on the law. If it depended on the law, I would not be righteous. All my righteousnesses under the law to God are as filthy rags." Paul said, I'm not depending on that righteousness. I'm depending on the righteousness that comes from the faith in Jesus Christ and the payment that he made on Calvary for our sins. And so as I start tonight, I want to say it again. Don't seek the blessings of God. Seek the blessor. Don't seek the provisions of God. Seek the provider. Don't seek the benefits of God. Seek the benefiter. You seek him. All those things will come. It'll be like icing on the cake, so to speak. But the main thing is to seek the one that gives them, that provides them, that's the one that's behind them. Now, tonight, I want to preach another sermon that goes along with this same theme, and it's probably going to take me two sermons to do it. I want to talk about how we come into the presence of God. And I'm going to preach one sermon tonight, and if the Lord lets me, I'm going to preach the second one next Sunday night. Because you see, here, even in this psalm, and it's not just in this psalm, but in many psalms, in many places in the Bible, God invites us to come into his presence. That's where he wants us to live. You see, God doesn't want peripheral Christians. He didn't want Christians that stay just inside the line of Christianity. He wants us to come right into the throne room, so to speak, right where he sits, right where he reigns, and he wants us to dwell there. I mean, it's wonderful that you get saved, and it's wonderful that we know that we're on our way to heaven. And if you picture God in the temple, and this is what the psalmist does in this psalm. He paints a picture of God in the temple, in the throne room. Don't be satisfied to dwell without the gate. Don't be satisfied just to get through the gate. Don't be satisfied just to come into the courts. I mean, go right into the throne room where the presence of God dwells and live your Christian life there. And so tonight, first of two messages, how we come to the presence of God. How, using that same picture, how we get to the throne room. How we get to where God dwells. And let me say before I start that a prerequisite to come into the presence of God is to get your sins taken care of. No person will come into the presence of God with unpaid for or unforgiven sins. It just won't happen. A holy, righteous, perfect God will not let sin come into his presence. In fact, it's sin that causes people to run from the presence of God. That's what holiness does. I mean, I'm going to give you some examples tonight of where sin does exactly that. First example is Adam and Eve. We read the verse this morning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Sin caused Adam and Eve to flee from the presence of God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Hey, just think about it. That was the most enjoyable time of the day, the cool of the day, when God came and visited and fellowshipped with his creation. I've often imagined what it would have been like to have been in the Garden of Eden, to have been Adam, and to look forward to that time of day when God would come. And here's what I think about a lot, and I think it happened like this. You see, I think every day in the Garden of Eden was a day of discovery. I think every day Adam and Eve found something new. And I think they just couldn't wait for God to come, like little children, for God to come and say, God, you'll never guess what we discovered today. You'll never guess what flower or what vegetable or what thing we found today. Of course, God knew what they'd found. I mean, he made it all. But just like a father coming home and to greet a little child, and that little child being anxious and to share what they learned today or what they saw today, I think that's how it worked. And can you imagine what the heartbreak, not only in God, but in the heartbreak of man when they realized they sinned, and that sin drove them from the very thing that they were created for, to fellowship with God. Sin also drove Cain from the presence of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Of course, this was after he killed Abel. This is after he'd taken his own brother's life because of jealousy. Jealousy in the offerings they brought to God. And God confronted him and said, "Where's your brother, Cain?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Hey, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And Cain went out from the presence of God. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and I'm only going to give you four examples tonight. There's scores of them in the Bible. But David sinned with Bathsheba. He killed her husband Uriah to cover it up. And when he prayed his prayer of forgiveness in Psalm 51, verse 11, he said this, "Cast me not away from thy presence." I mean, you go back and you read that psalm, and he said, "God, I am guilty, and I've sinned against you. There's no mistake about it. No, I'm not trying to say that I was innocent. I know what I did. I know what I did was wrong, and I know I sinned against you. But don't cast me away from your presence. I want to stay in your presence," because David the psalmist knew that the fullness of life and the fullness of joy was in the presence of the Lord. And then one more example. It was sin that caused Jonah to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1:3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." Jonah was a preacher. God said, "Hey, I want you to go preach in Nineveh." And Jonah said to himself, "I'm not going to preach to those wicked people. They've destroyed the Jews. They've been a thorn in the side of the Jews for years and years and years. They're a wicked people. They don't deserve the mercy and grace of God. I'm not going to go preach." And he had to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story how he ended up in the belly of the whale. And even sin itself caused God to turn his back on his only begotten Son. As Jesus hung on the cross and he took all of our sins upon him, as he paid the price for our sins, the holy, righteous, perfect God had to turn his back on his only begotten Son. He had to leave the presence of that sin. And that sin had to get out of the presence of that holy God, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so as a prerequisite, let me just tell you before I even start my message, you don't have any chance of coming into the presence of God with unpaid for or unconfessed sin. If you're here tonight and your sins are not paid for, you need to do what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. All our sins are paid for when he went to Calvary. They're far from us. They're as far from us as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest part of the sea. They are forgotten by God. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And if you're here tonight and your sins are not paid for, you need to come to the cross. You need to come to the Savior. If you're here tonight and your sins are unconfessed, you need to grab a hold of 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Brother Clint was talking this morning after everybody left, just a few of us here. He was talking about a guy that he knew that had didn't change his socks. Didn't change his socks. And he was telling sometimes that guy would get close to him and he wanted to be a foot washing, I don't know, Pentecostal or Baptist, just wash that guy's feet because they stank so much. I was thinking as I was driving home, there used to be one guy in the fraternity that I lived here across town. His feet stank worse than anybody's feet I ever smelled in my whole life. I always prayed, I prayed, "Don't let me be assigned his roommate. Please don't. I'd have to sleep in the car. I'd have to sleep in his." And I was thinking, you reminded me of that. I thought about that on the way home. So what was I? Why did I say that? I have no idea. Oh, I remember. 1 John 1:9 ought to be a verse that we run to every single day. It ought to be like getting up and taking a shower. It ought to be like putting on our deodorant. It ought to be like changing our socks. Every day, every Christian needs to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins. Say, well, preacher, you must be worse than I am because I don't sin every day. Well, I'll be honest with you, I do. There's things I do every day that I need to go to 1 John and ask his forgiveness. I just can't help it. I'm imperfect. I'm made of dust, and I need that verse every single day. So we get our sins paid for. We get our sins all confessed up. And by the way, let me just say again, don't be a generalist when it comes to confessing your sins to God. I mean, just don't say, God, I sinned today, forgive me. Name them one by one, just like you do his blessing. That's, you see, if we stay a generalist in confessing our sins, it's easier for us to do them the next day and the next day and the next day. If we spell them out and say, God, I was unkind today. I didn't say the right thing today. I had a bad attitude today. I watched something on television, and here's the thing I watched that I shouldn't have watched. You see, if we're specific in our sins, it makes it a little bit harder to repeat them the next day. So we get our sins paid for. We get our sins confessed up. We're qualified then to come into the presence of the Lord. And in Psalm 100, where we're invited, where it says, come before his presence, it tells us how to get part of the way in our journey to come into the presence of God. I want you to look at verse 4 if you still have your Bibles open. If you don't, I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, there's two destinations, so to speak, in that verse. Two things that we have two places that we have to go through or get into before we get to the presence of God. And again, the psalmist is painting a picture of God in the throne room, of the temple. And there's the two places that he mentions is, first of all, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and then the second one, into his courts with praise. Now, when we get into the court, we're still not in the presence of God, but you can't get into the throne room, you can't get into the presence of God before you go through the gate and into the court. Okay? So, Brother Bob, I want you to come and help me, if you would, please, sir. You can just sit down right up there in that chair. We're going to let you be God tonight, okay? All right? Here's our objective. Our objective is to get to where Brother Bob is. We're going to call him God. God's sitting on the throne. And our objective is to get into his presence. That's where the fullness of joy, that's where the fullness of life, that's where the fullness of fellowship is. And that's where we should want to go. Now, we'll let the platform here represent the temple. And right here, just pretend with me, there's a gate. There's a gate. I've got to go through the gate, and then I've got to go through this courtyard, and we'll let the platform be the courtyard. I've got to go through the gate, and I've got to go through the courtyard to make my way to the presence of God. Now, next week, there's a couple other things that we got to do that we'll talk about next week, but we can't do that until we do what we're going to talk about this week. And so it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Going through the gate is like sort of getting on your computer. You know, when you sit down, you turn on your computer. Now, some of you I know don't have anything to do with computers, and I'll give you another example in just a minute, okay? But it's like getting on your computer. You turn on the computer, the lights blink, and it makes all sorts of noises as it's warming up, and then you get a screen, and the first thing you have to put in is your what? Password, all right? Your sign-on, your log-on ID, and then you got to put on your password. You see, we need a password to get through this gate. Another example, it might be like going to your ATM, you know, to get money out of the bank, and you have to punch in your PIN number, your personal identification number, before you can get access to your account. Well, we, in the same sort of way, we need to know what the PIN number is to get through this gate. Now, what does the Bible say is the password or the PIN number to get through the gate? Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's exactly what the password is. If I'm going to get through this gate to get up to the court, to get into the presence of God, I've got to give God thanksgiving. The gate doesn't open until I start thanking God for things. So I thank God for salvation. I thank God for sending Jesus to die in my place. I thank God for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. I thank God for a good wife. I thank God for children that are good so far. I thank God. Don't tell Adam I said that. I always have to worry about what Chantel's going to go and tell Adam. So I thank God. I thank God for my family. I thank God that He's given us a good church. I thank God that for food, and I thank God for a place to live and for clothes to wear and for cars to get around. And I could go on, and so could you tonight, and thank God for the many, many things that He's done in my life. I mean, and I tell you what, if we got started, we could just go around the room and we could keep going and going and going and going. And I bet you what, I don't think we'd get done tonight. When we stop and think of everything that God has done for us, we need to be a grateful people. And so many times we're not. So many times we're ungrateful. Not because we're bad, but because we don't take the time to notice. And we don't take the time to think about where those blessings come from. And so if I'm gonna go through this gate, I've got to use the password, and that password is thanksgiving. Thanking God for things. Then what does it say? Enter into His courts. And again, we're going to let the platform represent His courts. What does it say? Enter into His courts with what?
Praise.
Praise. Now, the Bible talks a lot about praise in the Psalms and other places in the Bible. And I don't have time tonight, or else I'd show you all the scriptures. But as I've studied, there's five things that comprise praise. And so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Bill, you built this platform just right. 5 steps in praise. And so let me give you what those 5 steps are. And again, we're trying to get up there in God's presence. We go through the gate with thanksgiving. We enter into His courts with praise. The first part of praise is giving God compliments. Giving God compliments. God, it sure was a pretty day that you sent us today. Now you say, well, how can you say that with all the snow? God, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, there's people suffering down in Florida. It's 95 degrees down in Miami today, I saw on the deal. Those people are suffering. They're suffering. We get to live up here where I like to go to bed at night and have to sleep underneath a quilt. In fact, I like to open the windows in the winter so I can snuggle underneath the quilt. I mean, we get to enjoy all the seasons. And you may not agree with me. I don't care. But give God a compliment. Now look, just think about what happens when somebody gives you a compliment. Okay? Chris, that was a beautiful offertory that you played this morning. Now, her natural reaction is going to be to smile and to say thank you. Okay, she's not going to be grumpy because somebody goes up and compliments her. Bill, that orange hair on you, well, I don't know about that. But just think, Brother Leonard, that was a good Sunday school lesson this morning. And he's smiling back there. And God, you know, we're made in God's image. Don't you think that God likes to get a compliment from His children every once in a while? Boy, that was a beautiful day today. I heard a little bird singing yesterday, and God, oh, you made that bird, you made that bird just wonderful. The voice that you gave that little bird was just a wonderful, wonderful voice. And it uplifted my heart so much. Now, I'm praising God. I'm giving Him a compliment. I'm in the first phase of praise. The next phase of praise is to boast about God. Boy, we got a good God. I mean, that verse 5 in that psalm helps us out. For the Lord is good. You know, we just need to boast about God. We boast about everything else. I mean, I see these stickers on people's bumpers. My child is an honor roll student at such and such a school. And I say to myself, well, that's good, but I don't really care if he is or not. But we boast about our sports team. We boast about, you know, football players and hockey players and basketball players, and we boast about different things. And if we're going to praise God, we need to boast about him. Boy, we got a good God. Notice what else it says in verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Boy, I'm glad God's mercy is everlasting. I'm glad he keeps me from what I deserve forever and ever and ever. I deserve hell, and he keeps me from that. His truth endureth to all generations. The Bible doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's boast about God. And so I come through the gate with thanksgiving. I give God a compliment. I boast about God. And then there's a third part of praise, third step, where I soothe God. Soothe. And here's what I mean by that. Let me give you some examples. Where we go to God as we praise him and sort of apologize for what's going on. Here's what I mean. God, I know they've taken the Bible out of public schools. I think it was a terrible mistake. I think it was wrong, and I think we're paying the price. And on behalf of my country, dear God, I apologize for that terrible, terrible decision. God, and I read about this not too long ago. There's 350 clergymen up in Wisconsin, and they passed a resolution where they were meeting, and they sent it to the Board of Education of Wisconsin, and they said this: I don't think we should teach creation in school as a science. And we need to go to God and say, God, those are some of your preachers, and they've taken the stand that creation ought not to be taught. God, I believe in creation. I believe you created the world in 6 days, and I believe it ought to be taught in public schools. I believe it ought to be taught everywhere. God, I know that we as a nation have made it legal to kill little babies, and we've killed hundreds of millions of them since the Roe versus Wade was passed in the Supreme Court. It was a mistake. It was a mistake. And God, for my nation, I apologize for that. And if I'm going to praise God, not only do I need to give him compliments, not only do I need to boast about him, but I need to soothe him. You see, God hasn't changed. You stop and look at what the people of Israel did when they worshiped that golden calf. And Brother Leonard was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Not too many of us bow down and worship a golden calf. We don't fall down and worship a little statue of Buddha that we got setting up on a shelf somewhere, but we sure do put a lot of things before God. We sure do spend a lot of time with other things that ought to be spent on the things of God. And what we need are some Moseses that will stand in the gap and say, oh God, forgive your people. Forgive this land for the sins that they've committed. That's part of praising God. The fourth part of praising God is to sing. To sing many times in the Bible. In fact, it says in that psalm right there, come before his presence with singing. Not putting a CD or a tape into your player and listening to somebody else sing, but singing. Singing. And some of you may want to get by yourself before you start singing, but singing. I mean, that little chorus that we sang this morning. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I mean, that's part of praising God. And then the fifth part, worshiping him. Worshiping him. In the Hebrew, you know what that word worship means? It's like a dog licking the hand of his master. That dog that loves his master and wants to show his affection, that dog licking the hand of his master. Worshiping God is telling him that we love him. It's directing our love toward him. It's telling him, oh God, I love you. You're so good to me. But God, even if you weren't good to me, like I can't remember who prayed this morning, but I like the way they prayed. They said, we love you not because of what you've done for us, but because of who you are. Who you are. I've come through the gate. I've entered into it with thanksgiving. I've entered into his courts with praise. Now, next week, we're going to take some other, we're going to go some other places to get to the presence of God. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate it. I'll close with this. Ought to be the desire of every single person to live right over there in the presence of God. That'll be our desire. And the Bible tells us how to get there. Come through the gate with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise. Next week, I'll tell you what we got to do next. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you've been so good to us. Thank you that that we had this another opportunity to come to this place and to open your word and hear it taught in Sunday school, hear it preached. And I pray, Father, you promised that your word would never go out void. We didn't see any visible demonstration this morning of that word catching hold and changing people. But, Father, we know that sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes the seed has to be planted and it has to grow for a while before we see the results. And so I pray tonight, Father, that that's what happened today. There were a lot of seeds planted, and we'll leave them to you to make them grow. Father, I pray that we would be a thankful people, that we would enter into your gates with thanksgiving. So much we have to be thankful. And I pray, Father, that we'd learn what it is to praise you. Bless the invitation tonight. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ and needs to receive him, help them to come. Holy Spirit, if you've spoken to us about something else, I pray we'd be obedient to do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.